today and your word and people that come. And Lord, just keep us looking to you. Keep us on target, and Lord, that we might just communicate our faith, Lord, with your love and with your grace and, Lord, clarity, that Lord, many may just turn their hearts to you. We do pray for our president, Lord, for the leaders, for those who are making decisions, Lord, for the men on the ground in Iraq, Lord, and Afghanistan, as you watch over them. And Lord, you will keep us faithful to you as a church. Give us wisdom now, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you want to greet somebody? You have a Bible, why don't you turn to Ezekiel chapter 25, please. Ezekiel chapter 25 and 26 tonight. The prophet Ezekiel now moves on to give the judgment of the Gentile nations. He is through with his judgments against Judah, Jerusalem. The previous chapter has given us the sign of that certainty, the death of his wife. He was not allowed to mourn. Later on in 33, we will get the date when that man comes and lets him know. But God, as always, is accurate. Though we may not always understand how it is that a prophecy may be fulfilled, we know it will be fulfilled. As strange and awkward and even off the wall as it may seem to us, we don't know the end from the beginning. And so there are some things in Scripture that we just leave there until God would give us wisdom or we would see the fulfillment of it. But we never doubt the Word of God. Not because we just believe without evidence. For we have plenty of fulfilled prophecy that is the basis for our trust in God. And if He has fulfilled past prophecy to the detail, and as we shared this morning with mathematical impossibilities, what would lead me to believe that He's going to fail now? On what basis do I make that concluding statement? It's baseless. Unless I'm not a Christian. Then I just lean to my own understanding. I can be a non-believer by being a good moral pagan. Or as corrupt as any other person. You know, when you get into the shade of darkness, there's different shades of darkness. There's light black, there's a little darker, there's a little darker. You know, there's sin on every level. And if you compare two white shirts and you say, well, it's not that bad. But if you put it against a real white shirt that's clean, you go, whoa, that sucker is dirty. And so, we have to be careful. The Word of God is the standard for my judgment, not my subjective opinion, not my intellect. My ability to teach is not because of my brilliance or my degrees. It's because God has changed my life, given me a calling, anointed me, and He uses me in spite of me, not because of me. Very important that you keep a level head. And it's all of His grace, and it's all of His mercy, and it's all because He loves His people. And there are men who are corrupt in the church and in the pulpit. And God blesses immensely. You know why? Because He honors His word above His name and He loves His people. He'll get to the man afterwards. Don't ever say God doesn't bless with their sin. Oh, He does, because He loves His people. He'll get to the man afterwards. Never, never confuse God's mercy and long-suffering for pleasure in your life when there's sin. You say, well, He hasn't done anything. Be patient. He'll get to you. How much time you have? Do you think you're pulling something over on God? I don't think so. And so we have to think real soberly. Real soberly. Other prophets declare the judgment of the nations. You have Isaiah chapter 23. It's somewhere in the beginning, the middle of Isaiah till chapter 23. I got a misnote here. Then Jeremiah 45 through 51, Amos chapter 1 and 2, and here Ezekiel 25 through 32. And there are other prophets. Though they're dealing with Israel, northern kingdom, southern kingdom, then God uses them to proclaim to the Gentile. Because God is the creator of all. And God will judge all. In fact, we're going to see the judgment of these nations. And these right here that we get here, they're no longer around. When's the last time you heard of an Ammonite, a Moabite, an Edomite, Philistine? Not Palestinian, Philistine. We're going to get to that, where the term comes from. It's a misnomer. Politicians and newscasters have to go back to school, especially CNN. And so, he begins here in chapter 25, verse 1 through 7, with the judgment against Ammon. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them. Say to the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God, because you said, aha, against my sanctuary, when it was profane, and against the land of Israel, when it was desolate, and against the land of Judah, when they went into captivity. Now notice the revelation of the people here in verse 1 and 2. The same authority for judgment as for the Jews is used for the Gentiles. The word of the Lord came to me saying, He judges both Jew and Gentile. He's the creator. It's repeated as the formula, thus saith the Lord, verse 8, 12, 15. The Lord came to me, verse 1. That's another repeated formula. They're prophetic formulas. The type of prophecy is one of judgment. Son of man, again, is human frailty. He's the instrument. The phrases set your face against and prophesy against them are indicative of coming judgment. It wasn't to shake hands. It wasn't to congratulate them. The context dictates exactly judgment. The Ammonites were the descendants, you know, of Lot, by his older daughter, and occupied the area of the north of modern-day Jordan. So if you see, if you're looking at me, Israel's right here, and Jordan's over here. The Jordan River and everything flows down the middle, then you have the Dead Sea. Right here is Israel, here's Jordan. Up on the north, equivalent of over there by the Sea of Galilee, you have what we have here, Ammon. You have Ammon, Moab, and Edom. 1, 2, 3, and they're in their order. From north, they go down. All the way down to the Gulf of Aqaba, the Red Sea. Okay? Those are the three that he gets with first. Now, the Ammonites, they were descendants of one of the daughters, I said, of Lot in Genesis 19. An incestuous relationship. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He went out. His wife went with him. She turned around, turned the pillar of salt. His two daughters left with him. The only thing they remembered to take was wine. They thought God destroyed all the men of the earth. No one left except Daddy and us. Well, we got to fix that. Let's get Daddy drunk and lay with him. Ammon, an incestuous relationship. That's where they come from. Moab, we're going to see, is the same thing. Amman, Jordan, is the capital of modern-day Jordan today. But there are no Ammonites. They're called Jordanians. They're not the same people that God brought judgment on. They're gone. And so here in verse 3 through 7, the message and the people is seen. He says, say to the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God, because you said, aha, against my sanctuary, when it was profaned, against the land of Israel, in which it was desolate, excuse me, and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. Indeed, therefore, I will deliver you as a possession to the men of the east, and they shall set their encampments among you, and make their dwellings among you, and shall eat your food, and they shall drink your milk. And so here again, the prophet calls the Ammonites to hear the word of the Lord. Judgment on them. All this judgment is going on, and they're looking out on it, and they think, well, good thing it isn't us. Well, again, I told you earlier, be patient. He'll get to you. God's a good, he's a good bookkeeper. He passes nobody up. He gets to everybody. Notice the prophet Ezekiel reveals the three reasons for their judgment. They took pleasure in the desecration of the temple. They took Gath for themselves when Assyria defeated. History tells us when Assyria defeated the northern kingdom, Jeremiah 49:1 gives us that passage. There's other places, and they rejoice. You might equate it to they dance in the streets when the two towers came down. We saw on television up in Syria, in Lebanon, in Iraq, dancing for joy. This is what God says. Don't do that. God sees everything. They took pleasure in the emptiness of the land. It became desolate. They took pleasure in their captivity against the house of Judah, verse 3 says. And so in verse 4, the promised judgment of God is given there. Every time you see the word aha, that means aha, you're mocking it. Ah, great, you got it. That should be a warning for all of us, even as Christians. Because you know, there's some people that get on our nerves, even though we're Christians. Difficult people. And sometimes we almost want to pray like David, Lord, break their teeth in their mouth. But we're not supposed to pray like that. But Paul, as a good rabbi, he found a loophole around it. He said, Lord, reward them according to their deeds. But we have to be real careful. You have to come to a point every time when things like that happen where people would do something evil, wrong, caustic against you, that you deliver them up to the Lord. I mean, do what you can, what you have to, what's common sense you have to do. That doesn't mean you're just a punching bag, doesn't mean you're just there, a doormat. But you do what you have to in terms of the boundaries the Lord gives you. And then you have to give those people over to the Lord. And you go away. Because if not, you will begin to feed on vengeance and hatred. And that's very destructive. First to you, then to everybody else around you. And if you were in the world for any length of time, hate is a very powerful thing. It consumes you. It drives you. And it taints everything you see and you look at. You understand? If you've never been there, you're very fortunate. It's a very, very powerful emotion. In verse 5, I will make Rabbah a stable for camels and Ammon a resting place for flocks. Then you shall know that I'm the Lord. So he's going to just bring them into humiliation. Their capital city is made like a stable for camels. Camels are filthy animals. They spit at you, they smell, they everything else. They're called unclean in the Bible. And it will become what? Ammon, a resting place for flocks. And then you will know that I'm the Lord. A repeated phrase, always when judgment comes, so that people know He's on the throne, and He's the one that judges, and He's the one in control of His story, because it's His story. He's in control. In verse 6, the reaffirmation of God's distaste for their delight in Judah's calamity is expressed. For thus saith the Lord God, because you clapped your hands, yes, they got it, stomped their feet, rejoiced in heart, and all your disdain for the land of Israel. Again, we see it in our day. This is something that we have a very vivid picture of for the Muslims, those radical jihad people that are willing to kill themselves. And they don't fight soldiers. They kill innocent people, civilians, babies. To me, it's not that difficult. If you want to call it profiling, that's okay with me. But if I'm flying a plane, I wouldn't be talking to Mexicans. I wouldn't be talking to British people. I'd be talking to Middle Eastern people. That's just the way it is. I want to make sure the plane gets from point A to point B. If you have nothing to hide, be patient with us. Then take your seat. Buckle up. No problem. When we get tired of being politically correct, maybe we'll start doing good security. Big problem today. I fly all the time. Let me tell you. I'm always looking. I tell you. Flesh is flesh. Verse 7. Indeed, therefore, I will stretch out my hand against you and give you a plunder to the nations. I will cut you off from the peoples and I will cause you to perish from the countries. I will destroy you and you shall know that I and the Lord, the hand of God. He's the one judging them. Verse 8 through 11, you have the judgment against Moab. Thus saith the Lord God, because Moab and Seir say, look, the house of Judah is like all the nations. Therefore, behold, I will clear the territory of Moab and the cities of on its frontiers, the glory of the country, Jeshimoth, Baal Meon, and Kirhath Thaim. And so here in these two verses, the prophetic formula again is indicative of divine origin. Thus says the Lord. The reason for the judgment there in verse 8, the Moabites were descendants again of the daughters of Lot, the other daughter, ancestors relationship. Both Ammon and Moab, enemies of Israel. They were south of Ammon. Again, Ammon, northerly. Then comes Moab. By the way, Ruth was a Moabitess. She married Boaz. She was the great-grandmother of David. She was the mother of Jesse, the father of David. And she's one of the women in the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1. Interesting. The reason for their judgment was Judah was like all the nations that were saying. Now when God judges you for sin, one thing, but God doesn't like anybody judging His people. You're a parent. Your kid's being a brat. You will discipline as a parent. Some stranger steps in, there's going to be some trouble. You understand? That's God. Verse 10. To the men of the east I will give it as a possession. And again, Nebuchadnezzar fits in a whole bunch of this, okay? Together with the Ammonites, and the Ammonites may not be remembered among the nations. When's the last time you heard of an Ammonite? I said, none. And I will execute judgment upon Moab, and they shall know that I am the Lord. There it is again. And he says this to every one of them. Verse 12 through 14, you have the judgment against Edom. Thus saith the Lord, because of what Edom did against the house of Judah by taking vengeance, and has greatly offended by avenging itself on them. Again, the voice is from heaven. The reason for the judgment is their treacherous vengeance. What they did against the house of Judah, taking vengeance. Hebrews says, vengeance belongs to me, saith the Lord. I will recompense. Edom means red. Esau is the father of the Edomites. Esau was the brother of Jacob, as you know. Twins. Not identical. Paternal. Jacob, heel catcher. Conniver. Took hold of his brother's heel. That's what Jacob means. Esau means red. He sold his birthright for red pottage. Lentil of pottage. They hated each other. Well, at least Esau from that perspective. He's going to kill him because he stole his birthright. Genesis 25, 36 gives you the genealogy and all the happenings there. They were located, Ammon, Moab, and then next is Edom. Down by the south end of the Dead Sea. On the side of Jordan. The Red Rose city of Petra was one of the cities of the Esau and his people. That's the city where God is going to protect and provide for Israel during the Great Tribulation when she flees to there. Isaiah 16 spoke about that he would hide his people in Selah. Selah is Petra and means stone. I've been there twice, once 25 years ago, and then last year when we went. 25 years was too soon to go. If you want to go to Petra, get a slideshow. You won't have to put up with the Jordanian flies that are meat-eating suckers. And it's dirty, and every time you go to Jordan, you get sick. If you look at a picture of Jordan, you might get sick. When you go to Israel, it's a whole different thing. And so, here again, God brings judgment on them. Remember when they were coming through the land out of the Exodus? Numbers 20, they didn't allow Israel to pass through the land. And they said, listen, we won't touch the water, we won't touch nothing, we're just going to go there. No, no, no. And they came out and attacked them. They wouldn't let them pass. And so as I said, God keeps good books. Everything. And that's the beauty of it, that we as Christians were born again and we've been forgiven. Aren't you glad that God threw that ledger away? Can you imagine standing before God for everything you ever did? What a scary thought. That's a scary thought. I am so glad that my sins are buried in the deepest ocean and they're cast as far as east in the west and that I'm whiter than snow. Man, I can sleep like a baby at night. You understand? Verse 13. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand against Edom, cut off man and beast from it, and make it desolate from Timon. Does that sound familiar, Timon? One of Job's miserable comforters, physicians of no value, was from a Timonite. They're supposed to be wise men. Dedan shall fall by the sword. Dedan is Saudi Arabia. Verse 14, I will lay my vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel, that they may do in Edom according to my anger and according to my fury, that they shall know my vengeance, saith the Lord God. Next comes the Philistines, Philistia. The authority here again is the same Thus saith the Lord God, because the Philistines dealt vengefully and took vengeance with a spiteful heart to destroy because of the old hatred. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines, and I will cut off the Cherethite and destroy the remnant of the coastland. The Cherethite is just another name for them. Again, you have the whole history of the Philistines, their hatred against Israel. During the reign of David, Saul, in the book of Samuel, you can read that. Samson was raised up to destroy the Philistines, and God used him, but a carnal man that wasted his life. Even at the last, all he was concerned was about honoring himself and his vengeance for taking his eyes, when really it was his own fault how he ended up. And I wonder how many men have just thrown their life away having such a potential when God has called them and anointed them, but they've catered to their flesh and their flesh has destroyed them. Your flesh will take no mercy on you. Trust me. And when it gets done, it won't even say thank you. It's just over. It's done. The Philistines were from the island of Crete, or Kaphtor. And it is from them that the name Palestine comes from. There has never been a Palestinian nation ever in history. The modern day concept of Palestinian nation is in the figment of the imagination of these so-called Palestinian Arabs. Before Israel took the land over in 1948 and became a nation, and they took it over way before that, they came into the land, dried it up. It was mosquito, swamp infested. There was no Palestinian nation. The Gaza Strip, I believe, belonged to Egypt. The Western Bank to Jordan. It's either that way or the reverse, but I think I'm right. There was never a Palestinian nation. It's a made-up term. There was no borders. Do some history. Listen, the land and the people go together. The Jews have the pink slip, the title deed to the land, the Bible. God gave it to Ishmael. No, he didn't. He gave it to Isaac. There's a corruption of it. And so, maybe you should send an email to CNN and people. The Philistines occupied the area of the present-day Gaza Strip. Constant enemies, perpetual enemies of Israel, they would be destroyed. Again, I've never heard of a Philistine at all. And so these nations here, and as you look at the whole thing here, as you start chapter 25 here, you've got seven nations. You've got Ammon, you've got Moab, you've got Edom, you've got the Philistines. You've got Tyre and Sidon as you move on. Seven nations representing God's complete judgment, number of completeness. God's judgment is perfect. It's complete. He misses nothing. Nothing at all. And so He will continue as we move along. He's going to come to Tyre, and we won't get past this next chapter tonight, but He will deal with Tyre, the city, right now in 26, then with the commercial aspect of Tyre in chapter 27, which, by the way, is a parallel as we get into next week with the book of Revelation. You have Revelation chapter 17 and 18, the religious and the commercial aspect of it. That's a parallel to Tyre. And then in chapter 28, you have the Prince of Tyre, and it goes prophetically into Satan's fall. And you can parallel that with Isaiah 14 when we get there. And then he moves into Egypt. And so again, he's dealing with the nations of that time, what they've been doing, how they've been dealing with Israel. And their judgment is always, notice, in relationship to Israel, right? The reasons he gives is not because he doesn't say you fornicate, this, that. Yes, he'll deal with that, but the main charge is their conduct towards what? Israel. Study history. Every nation that has taken a stand against the Jew in history that was once a leading power is no longer a leading power. They're a base nation. When God deals with Egypt, he says, you will never rise up. You will be a base nation. And Egypt, a powerful nation that it was, has never risen beyond a third world nation as it is. It's poor. I've been there 3, 4, 5 times. Poor. Because God said it would be. Because how they dealt with the Jew. Matthew 25, the first thing Jesus does when he turns is he judges the nations as to their conduct towards the Jew during the Great Tribulation. Genesis 12, 1 through 3, especially verse 3. Those that bless you, I will bless them. Those that curse you, I will curse them. In no way do we condone to everything Israel does, nor are we here to promote that they do everything right. But I am smart enough to know to choose the winning side. God shows me through Scripture, warning me, and God shows me through history, don't touch my people. I will deal with my children. And the only thing that really is holding up Iran from attacking us is Israel. Because the priority is always Israel first, U.S. second. So Israel is our protection. You understand? Get your priorities right. There's the t-shirt they have over in Israel with jets flying across this. Don't worry, U.S. Israel's right behind you. Interesting. And so here in chapter 26, he moves into the judgment of Tyre. If you weren't here this morning, I would encourage you to get the in-depth study we did. I'm not going to touch all the aspects of it, but give you mathematical probabilities, and it's just interesting the way that this whole chapter falls together. An incredible prophecy. Verse 1 through 6, you have the judgment against Tyre. It says it came to pass in the 11th year, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, aha, there you have the phrase again, she is broken, who was the gateway of the peoples, now she is turned over to me, I shall be filled, she is laid waste. And so here again, the date is given to us, the 11th year, the first day, but no month. The last date was 588 on the 10th day of the month in chapter 24, verse 1. This is 587 B.C. The first day, but we don't know the month. The prophecy and the prophet Ezekiel here began his ministry in 590. So about 4 years. He's been prophesying approximately 3.5 years. And yet all the prophecies that we have in Ezekiel, if you look at increments, he dates them. There's about 13 of them. So it's easy to follow them. This is purposeful by God. This is so we can see how it goes and we can cooperate with history. Very important. God wants you to do your homework on Him. They were rejoicing at the calamity of Jerusalem because Jerusalem was competing for the business trade with Tyre. Tyre were the Phoenicians, as you know, great mariners. Went up as far as Spain, Tarshish, down south of Africa. I mentioned this morning, Solomon used them to bring apes, peacocks, ivory, gold, from all over the place. And yet they were mocking because Jerusalem had been destroyed and now she has obtained all her old clientele. Their stock just doubled. That's what they were excited about. And God says, that's no good. Instead of having compassion, they rejoiced over it. Verse 3, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against you. Awesome words. When God will say, I'm against you. And in fact, God is against every sinner who has not repented. Because the Bible says that we are an enemy of God. Man is hostile towards God. And God is trying to turn man from his wayward life away from God. And the wrath of God abides on the sinner. That's why the proclamation of the gospel is to warn the sinner that they repent, that they might flee from the wrath to come. Not because they don't deserve it. I deserved the wrath of God. It was upon me until I repented and heard the gospel. And so here I am against you, O Tyre, and I will cause many nations to come up upon you as the sea causes its waves to come upon them. Relentless, just one after the other. And it's many nations. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break down the towers, and they will also scrape the dust of her and make her like a top of a rock. It would be clean completely. We're going to see this. This is the general revelation of the prophecy. It shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea, for I have spoken, saith the Lord God. It shall become plunder for the nations. There's a plural in there. It's not just one. Also her daughter villages, which are in the field, shall be slain by the sword. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, Ezekiel has given us not only prophetic revelation, but often he has given us the interpretation. He once again gives us the interpretation from verse 7 on down to 14. So that we're not left to our own subjective opinion or our own guessing. He will give us the interpretation very clearly from the point of Nebuchadnezzar. And then though he doesn't name Alexander the Great, it is very evident that he's the only one that could fulfill this through history in archaeology, as we can see. So we really, our hands are tied, so to speak. We're not left to our own devices. You know, it's like when you're a parent and your kids are growing up, when they're real little, you make all the decisions for them. And when you can allow some freedom where they can make decisions and whether they choose A or B or C is not going to hurt me, like, choose whatever you want. And that makes them feel good. They think they're making it right. Well, God's like that with us. You know, when he says, you know, pick what you want, and he gives us two or three choices. Whichever we choose, not going to make any difference in our lives. But when there's the right choice to be made, something like God says, don't do that. He says, no. Because he loves us. When I told no to my son and my daughter that was growing up, it's because I loved them. Not because I wanted to deny them. Not because I wanted to bully them. My daughter's 30. My son's going to be 29 in October. And when I say no to them now, it's because I love them. Not because I still want to rule them. But now as a father, having raised them, it's a joy to, as I step back and I see them make decisions, it's a joy that they are mature and they can make those right decisions. And now I see my daughter raising her children the very same way. Because she had that foundation. And she's been obedient to walk with the Lord. All the difference in the world. What a treasure those children have. To have a mommy that loves them, is godly, is at home, and is with them. Man, what a blessing today. Too many kids don't have that. And when a child has that, they're very secure, they're very confident. They see the proper roles, they see the priorities. And all that begins to mold and to shape them into the mind and the image of Jesus Christ from their home, from their father, from their mother. Very, very important. And so God here predicts the destruction of Tyre. In verse 7, down to 14, you have now the interpretation. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses, with chariots, and with horsemen, and an army with many people. Nebuchadnezzar, an interesting guy. If you remember, we went to the book of Daniel. He was a very hard man. He ruled absolutely with absolute power. Nobody said no to him. Whatever he said, that was it. He was going to just kill all the soothsayers, all the necromancers, because they couldn't tell him his dream. Daniel heard about it. He said, hey, Arioch, tell him to cool off. Tell him, give me some time. We're going to pray. God will give him the answer. And Daniel came before him. And he gave him the interpretation, the dream and the interpretation. And Nebuchadnezzar was in awe and promoted Daniel. But yet being a powerful man, absolute ruler, he went out and made an image of gold all of himself because he said, no, I'm not only head, I am all of the empire. I will never fall. Ooh. Daniel and his friends didn't agree with him. And they were thrown in the fire, as you know. God protected them. He looked into the fire. He says, Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out of that fire. I said, okay. And he saw one as a son of man with them. They came out. And everybody was sniffing their clothes. They didn't smell like fire. Read the text. Their clothes was intact. But he's still proud. Oh, is this not Babylon that I have the I? God says, that's it. That's three. You're going to be an animal for a while. I want you to think about it. Eat some grass. Live under some dew of heaven. Maybe you'll change your mind. And when he gained his sanity again, he sent an edict throughout his empire, which was vast. He says, there's a God in heaven who does as he wills, and no one can say to him, what are you doing? Daniel 4:35. Nebuchadnezzar became a believer. When Daniel was accused falsely, he didn't sleep all night, he fasted. Oh, Daniel! Are you all right? Did God deliver you? Long live the king. I'm okay. God sent an angel and he shut the lion's mouth. They pulled him out. And then they grabbed those people that accused Daniel falsely. And before their bodies could hit the ground, they were devoured. It wasn't because the lions weren't hungry. That's the evidence of the text. Interesting. This is the guy, Nebuchadnezzar. He's coming against Tyre. Mighty army. Verse 8, he will slay with the sword your daughter villages in the fields. He will heap up a siege mount against you, building up a wall against you. This is what the Assyrians used to do. You have your city, and then they start putting dirt, bigger mound. So this way the whole army can scale over and go right over the wall. It takes a lot of time to do that. The Assyrians were so brutal that many times entire cities would commit mass suicide. Now these are the Babylonians, but the Assyrians, that was their custom. And the Babylonians picked it up. And often they would commit mass suicide because the Assyrians were cruel. They would tear people's tongues out. They would just skin them alive. They would tear them apart with horses. They would bury them up to their necks and put honey over their head. They would do all kinds of weird stuff. And here now, this custom of building that mount, and he says, and build a wall against you, and raise a defense against you. So, here Nebuchadnezzar is sent to Tyre, this mighty city. He will direct the battering rams against your walls, and with his axe he will break down your towers. You've seen some of those towers that you see in like Braveheart and stuff like that. As they cast their arrows and hot oil and everything else, and then they put that ramp up against and lower the tower and they can go in. These were mighty armies, just thousands upon thousands. If you've ever looked at some of the biographies on Xerxes and the Persian army and everything, and Alexander the Great, incredible number of people. And notice in verse 10, he says, because of the abundance of his horses, their dust will cover you, your walls will shake at the noise of the horsemen, wagons, and the chariots when he enters your gates as men enter a city that has been breached. So they would eventually break through, and with the hoofs of their horses, he will trample all your streets, he will slay your people by the sword, and your strong pillars will fall to the ground. Now, when you get to verse 12, he's been talking about Nebuchadnezzar, right? Now when you get to verse 12, there's a change in the pronoun. They will plunder your riches and pillage your merchandise. From 7 to 11, the singular has no spoil. When Nebuchadnezzar came to take Tyre, it took him 13 years, as we said this morning, 13 years to take the city. During those 13 years, the Phoenicians were resupplying the city from the sea. And at the same time, they were emptying the mainland city of Tyre and taking all the wealth and valuables out to the island city half a mile out. So by the time Nebuchadnezzar came in, there was no booty, no spoil, no loot. Later on, when he deals with Egypt, we gave you the text this morning, Ezekiel expresses God's compassion because he worked his men so hard 13 years and they had nothing. He gave them Egypt as a spoil. Interesting. And so Nebuchadnezzar was frustrated. 13 long years, nothing to show for it. And so in verse 12, they will plunder your riches and pillage your merchandise. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. They will lay your stones and your timber and your soil in the midst of the water. It's fulfilled by Alexander the Great. The long-term fulfillment, 240-some years, something like that, later, 322, Alexander came to take Tyre. Nebuchadnezzar, you're talking about 586 to 573. Alexander the Great, 322. And he attempted to take the city because he really was going against Persia. He began his conquest, but he had a big problem. He knew that if he did go to war, then the Phoenicians were always there as a danger to attack Greece. So he made the decision to go down south and to attack Tyre first to eliminate the potential danger in his absence. As he attempted to do that, he took some of the Mediterranean state port cities there and confiscated their boats and took the fleet and attempted a naval attack to the island, but it failed. As he returned to the mainland of Tyre that was there present that Nebuchadnezzar had left, he decided to take all the city, the stone, and cast it into the sea, the timber, and cast it into the sea. And that was not sufficient. What was he doing dumping that? He was building a causeway out to the island. For years they thought it was a peninsula. And then they realized it was a causeway that Alexander the Great had built. Exactly as the prophecy declared. Do you know how astronomical the fulfillment of this is? Get this morning's tape. Dr. Stoner will tell you the chance probability. 1 in 75 million. 1 in 75 million. You know how much that is? You know how many zeros that is? More than I can count. Accurate fulfillment. And then the final blow from the causeway and the naval attack. He destroyed Tyre. But as we're going to see, to this day, the city of Tyre has never been rebuilt. He's going to say it three times. There is a spring that is found there that yields 10 million gallons of water a day. But no city has ever been built there that they know of, to this day. We do not know where the original city of Tyre was on the mainland. That's how thoroughly clean Alexander scraped that baby. Fulfill prophecy. Other cities have been destroyed and rebuilt, but not mainland of Tyre. So the city of Tyre today, don't think that I smoked the big one. That's not the one that he's talking about, okay? The mainland one has never been rebuilt. No one even knows where it was. But with certainty, it's somewhere around that water source because you need water for a city. It's common sense. I will put an end to the sound of your songs, to the sound of your harps. You shall be heard no more. One of the mentions of it. I will make you like the top of the rock. You shall be a place for spreading of nets, and you shall never be rebuilt. For the Lord has spoken this, saith the Lord God. That's exactly what it's been since those days, a place for fishermen to spread nets, even to today. Do you know what an incredible fulfillment that is? Thus saith the Lord God to Tyre. Verse 15 here now, to 18, the response of the people for the judgment. Thus saith the Lord God to Tyre, will the coastlands not shake at the sound of your fall? When the wounded cry, when the slaughter is made in the midst of you? It's a rhetorical question, as I said this morning. The answer is only yes. Yes, they will shake. In other words, God judged Tyre to warn the others. They feared. And this is the point. Tyre should have feared when she saw the judgment on Jerusalem. What did she do? She gloated. She boasted and saw a financial advantage. And that's why judgment came. Wow. Verse 16, then all the princes of the sea, the leaders, the rulers, will come down from their throne, lay aside their robes and take off their embroidered garments. In other words, I mean, these guys were wealthy. The Phoenicians, they're all these guys, they've made all kinds of money. They wear bling bling all the time. And they're going to put it aside and they're going to humble themselves. They will clothe themselves with trembling. They will sit on the ground, tremble every moment and be astonished at you. In other words, they were so in shock, so devastated at this great nation, powerful, talented, gone in a moment. A parallel of the book of Revelation of Babylon, Rome, commercial, religious, in 1 hour. They couldn't believe it, just as you and I cannot believe those towers coming down. A shock. We can understand a glimpse of what's happening here, you understand? And they will take up a lamentation for you and say to you, how you have perished, O one inhabited by seafaring men. A dirge analogy here. O renowned city, the reputation, who was strong at sea, she and her inhabitants, who caused their terror to be on all her inhabitants. No one messed with her. Powerful. Now the coastlands tremble on the day of your fall. Yes, the coastlands by the sea are troubled at your departure. These people were shaken. As they're ready to go to the funeral to the city and to do all this stuff, they're not cool, calm, and collected. They're freaked out. Jerusalem, Tyre, are we next? And that's what God wants to get. Think of where you're at in relationship to me. Very important. Verse 19. Down to 21, you have the response of God now to the destruction. Notice the big contrast. Men are concerned with their preservation and their money. This was their problem. But God's response in 19 through 21. Listen, for thus says the Lord God, when I make you a desolate city, like cities that are not inhabited, when I bring the deep upon you and great waters cover you. He's speaking poetically, but it's a literal judgment. In other words, they're going to be overwhelmed. They can't stop it. And I'm the one that's doing it. I'm using Nebuchadnezzar, but I'm the one that's doing it. Then I will bring you down with those who descend into the pit, to the people of old. And I will make you dwell in the lowest part of the earth, in places desolate from antiquity, with those who go down to the pit, so that you may never be inhabited, and I shall establish glory in the land of the living. Verse 20 is talking about Sheol, the Old Testament word for the place of departed spirits. Though the word is not used here, the word for pit is being used in figurative sense for that location. In other words, God is looking at this destruction as His vindication of bringing judgment on those who have rejected Him. And now, they're paying eternally for it. The place of torment. The place of eternal separation, which is only a temporary abode until the lake of fire, or Gehenna. Both at the same place. Book of Revelation gives you white throne judgment. But notice He says, to establish His glory. Where? In the land of the living. Listen very carefully. Every time God has told us about judgment, the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, or Tyre, it's that He be glorified and that we see it, we agree. That's judgment. I don't want to go that way. Rather than to say, well, that's evolution. That's just an archaeological dig. No, no, no. That's a judgment. That's God's witness for His glory. If you believe it, He imparts glory to you as you become a child of God. You reject it, His glory is the same word that offered you salvation now becomes your judge. He gets glory one way or the other. Wow. I will make you a terror and you shall be no more. Though you are sought for, you will never be found again, saith the Lord God. You can search high and low, Tyre does not exist. It's never been rebuilt. The island is out there, but not the original mainland city. It's in the sea. It's the causeway. Nets dry there, fishermen. Wow. Incredible prophecy. We still have the commercial judgment, and we have the king of Tyre. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace and your love. Thank you for tonight, and Lord, for your word, that we can look to it, we can just be so confident in you. And Lord, that we fear you. That we fear you with a reverence. And to know, Lord, that you're for us, not against us. We thank you. Allow us to know your word and to yield to it, that you may be honored. We do love you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here tonight, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we want to give you an opportunity. There's a brother to my right, your left. His name is Perry. He will talk with you. And he will take you through the sinner's prayer. As you ask Christ in your heart, we want to give you a Bible. Make sure you understand what you've done. And you will know that God will forgive you for all your sins and make you a child of God. By grace through faith, not because you deserve it. No one in this room deserves salvation or heaven. We all deserve hell. It's the grace of God that offers us salvation. You understand? Now, you can go to hell if you want to, but you don't have to. But you can. It's up to you. But God doesn't want you to go there. Gehenna was made for Satan and his angels, Matthew 25:41 says, not for any man. But if you're stubborn enough and you work hard enough, you can work your way to hell. But you can never work your way to heaven. You got to receive it by grace. And so we would encourage you to go to Perry as we dismiss you, and he will take you through and give you that Bible. And if you're looking over the internet, call our line, and we'll speak with you. Let's stand.